If you're unfamiliar, the sermon series that we're going to be jumping into today is called I Need a Hero, and we're going to be looking at heroes from the biblical narrative, and I'm just super stoked about it. And these are going to be sermons that you want to be here for, you want to bring friends to, but if you can't make it, or if you want to re-listen to it, like us on Facebook, cityreachchurchswissvale.com. And we're lagging a little behind on keeping the sermons update, but you can go there and find the podcasts, the recordings for all the sermons, so you can re-listen to them, share them with a friend. If you miss it, catch up, whatever the case may be. And also, the City Reach Church Swissvale Facebook page is a great place to hear of all delays and cancellations due to inclement weather. All right? Good deal. Well, this time I'm going to go ahead and invite the kids, Reach Kids, ages kindergarten through fifth grade, to head with Christine downstairs. And I'm going to invite you who are stuck up here with me this morning to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Now, am I too loud? I feel like I'm loud. Am I too loud? Maybe we can turn me down just a little bit. Just a smidgen or a skosh. But Judges, chapter 6. And as I stated during the announcements, we are kicking off a brand new sermon series today called I Need a Hero. And every one of us needs a hero from time to time. You know, someone to call on, someone to look to, someone to model ourselves after. Every one of us from time to time, and if we're honest, more often than not, we need a hero. We need a hero. Now, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, and I would even go as far as to say every human being, because I personally believe that the highest thing that a human can attain to is the image and likeness of God. I believe Romans 8:29, where we're being conformed to the image of Jesus. But Jesus, obviously, is our ultimate hero. He is our ultimate model. He is our ultimate rescuer. He is our ultimate example to look to and follow. But if you're like me, there's a lot of times in my life where looking to Jesus is tricky. Not just because it's hard to see him sometimes, but if I'm perfectly honest, his perfection and awesomeness just make it too difficult sometimes to see myself in his shoes. Right? We're in the day and age of social media, and how many of us have people in our Instagram or our Twitter feeds or our Pinterest or whatever the case may be, right? I'm going to throw one out there because I think she might be mine, and she definitely might be my wife's, but Joanna Gaines from Fixer Upper, right? And we look at Joanna Gaines and we're like, how does she do it all, right? Like the kids are well behaved, everything is perfect. She's running all these businesses. She finds time to bathe and comb her hair. How does she do it all, right? And a lot of times when we're looking for a hero, sometimes Jesus is tough to look to because Jesus, as that ultimate example, is like, I'll never live up to that. I'll never be able to be that person. But God, because he's gracious and merciful and just so wonderful and knows, like I think it's Psalm 118 says, that he knows our frames. He knows that we are dust. Translation, he knows that we don't get it a lot of the times. He has given us this guidebook that is full of, that is absolutely rife with examples of imperfect people who through the grace and power and mercy of God become heroes in their own right. And so that's why during this sermon series we're going to be looking at some of these people. Because they're not just there as good stories. They're there for us to see ourselves in their shoes or to see their situation in our lives and to see how they overcame it or to see how they responded in the face of crisis or to maybe even just see a little bit of ourselves in these individuals. That was one of the things that woke up in me when I really began to read the Bible. And just to give you kind of I don't read books. I'm not a big reader. I don't like reading. I don't know if it's a patience thing or an attention span thing, but there was a time very early on and when I really got serious with God where I began to read the Bible and I just couldn't put it down. And it wasn't just because it was good stories or because I understood it, because let's be honest, how many of us understand the Bible the first time we read it, right? Some of us might not even have a translation that we understand the language in. But as I read it, the thing that popped out to me, and I would journal, which is another thing. I don't journal, but back then I was journaling because every story I felt like it was about me. Every situation, I was like, that's exactly what I'm going through. That's exactly what I'm dealing with. Yes, 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 more, more, more. And one of the books that really got me is the book that we're going to read out of today, Judges. Because when I got to the book of Judges, and I read how gully the book of Judges was. Judges, if they made a movie about any of the judges, it would be a best-selling blockbuster. It would just be phenomenal. Now, I know they tried Samson, but you know, it just, whatever. But I was like, actually, I remember I told my pastor, I said, if they'd have preached this, I'd have came to church. Because I saw these messed up, jacked up people that God did amazing things with, for, and through. And so as we look and dive into this series, I Need a Hero, Pastor Chris and I's prayer is that we can see ourselves in these people and know that God has something to do for us. And know that God has something to do with us. And God has something to do through us. And that we can find comfort and encouragement through these heroes in the Bible. So Judges chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 11 through... get there. I'm going to read verses 11 through 16. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth, which is a type of tree, at Ophrah. Not Oprah, Ophrah. Some people believe that this was where Oprah's mother was trying to get her name from. But the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So I want to stop right there because I want to give you some of the backstory of where this situation is jumping off. If you were to turn to the first verse of chapter 6 of the book of Judges and read the first 10 verses, you would see that the Israelites are in a situation that is less than favorable. Once again, the Israelites have sinned, which is a theme throughout the book of Judges. There's this cycle throughout the book of Judges. Israel sins, right? God allows oppression or allows difficult things to happen, not as a punitive measure, but to kind of spank them on their tushy to get them back to their senses. Israel sees the oppression. They finally cry out to God. God graciously raises up a hero, a leader that they call a judge, hence the book of Judges. He raises up a judge. And if you read the book of Judges, all of these dudes are major screw-ups. All of them. So God picks a major screw-up, puts his spirit on them, empowers them, does great exploits for them, delivers Israel because he loves them, and then Israel has peace. But then the cycle starts back over. So we see in verse 1 that Israel has once again sinned against the Lord, and the Lord has now allowed this nation, this neighboring nation called Midian, the Midianite people, to come in and oppress them. And if you read through those first 10 verses of the book of Judges, you'll see that this was a national crisis, right? Because it says that every year, for 7 years, every year, these Midianite people would come into Israel right before the harvest time so that they could take the crops and take the food and rob the Israelites. And the Israelites were so weak, so beat down, just so unable to take care of themselves that every year for 7 years, the Midianites would come and the Israelites would head for the hills. The Bible actually says there in Judges 1, it says that they would go up into the mountains, into the caves and the dens, which they called the strongholds. And I could preach 10 different sermons on that. But they went to these hiding places, and these hiding places became so familiar that they actually called them dens, right? Because every year for 7 years, the enemy would come in and they would run and hide in the hills for 7 years. And I want you to think about that. I don't know what is going on in your life, and I don't know what difficulties or oppressions or what enemies come against you from time to time, or for how many years difficult situations have been coming at you. But I want to let you know something. It is pretty defeating and depressing that when year after year your enemy comes in and you go up and hide in the hills. Can you imagine this? When I think about this, I think about how every year, dad checks his watch. He's like, oh, the Midianites are about to come in. Honey, let's pack up the car. They tie everything on top of the station wagon, right? And they go up into the caves, and there it's kind of like a summer home, you know? And little sis, she's got her picture of the boy band hanging on the wall in the cave. And dad got his dad chair, right? The good chair, right? He's got his chair up there. Mama's got a little place where she can cook, because their oppression and their hiding and their fear has become so commonplace that they've gotten comfortable in it. They need a hero. And so our story picks up here with Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press. See, and the funny thing about Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press is this. That if you read those verses right before it, it says that when the Midianites would come in, they would devour the crops or destroy it until there was nothing left. So while many times, if you've ever heard the story of Gideon, right? The coward hiding in the wine press. We're going to unpack that in a little bit. But if you've ever heard the story of Gideon, he's always been painted just as a coward hiding in a wine press. But there's a couple of things that are important about that. First and foremost, wine presses aren't in caves in the hills. Wine presses are in cities. And if the scripture is true right before this, and it is, that says the Midianites so oppressed the people that they devoured everything and destroyed it until there was nothing left, then where did Gideon get the wheat? Keep that in the back of your mind. So the angel of the Lord, he shows up under this tree and he sees Gideon in this wine press threshing wheat to hide it from the Midianites. And we'll pick it up in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm a punk hiding in a wine press from the enemy, I'm going to probably find it hard to believe that I'm a mighty man of valor. How many times do we look in the mirror, and rather than looking at ourselves and saying, "Look at you, you hot animal," we're like, "Oh, look at you, you beat up old sock," or, you know, whatever the case may be. But the angel of the Lord appears and says to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Verse 13. And Gideon said to him, probably what most of us would say to God, and I just want to kind of give you a little parenthetical insertion. The angel of the Lord, most scholars believe, is a pre-incarnate Christophany, which is just a big word that this is Jesus appearing to someone prior to him coming and being born as a virgin and all the things we just celebrated at Christmas, okay? So Gideon says to the angel of the Lord, "Please, sir." Now, when I read that, I always read that in my vernacular. And here he is in his beat up, broke down situation, in his beat up, broke down nation where no one's doing nothing, nothing's moving, everyone's hiding, everyone's afraid. They're just letting the enemies run roughshod all over them. And the angel of the Lord, you got the gall to show up to me and first and foremost say, "You're with me and I'm a mighty man of valor." Please, sir. Please. Please. He says, "Please, sir. If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us?" Now, I'm probably the only person in the room that has been in a difficult situation that is very trying and very hard. I'm probably the only one here today that has looked at my situation and said, "Where are you at, God?" I'm probably the only one. So just bear with me as I pontificate a little bit, okay? He says, "Please, sir. If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened? If you really love me, if you're really with me, if you really care about me, if you're really good, then why on earth is all this bad stuff happening. None of us have ever been there before. And where are all his wonderful deeds? I went to church and I heard you can heal people. Went to church and heard that you bless people. Went to church and heard you do all this other stuff. I ain't seeing none of it in my life. None of us have been there before, right? None of us can connect with that kind of mentality, right? That's why I love this dude. Because he's us. Look, if we're honest, this is how we feel probably more often than not. That's why I love it. That's why we need these heroes. He said, where are all these wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? Aren't you, especially when you're going through it, the last thing you want to hear is somebody telling you about something God did way back when. Because if we're honest, we'll be like, well, how about he do something now? That was nice for then, but how about something now happens? You know, this is real stuff. But now the Lord has forsaken us. And I love this because here's the reality of it. God didn't leave them alone. God was there, but God allowed some of these things to happen so that they could see the consequences of them leaving him. That's a whole nother sermon in itself. He says, but now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. Verse 14, and the Lord turned to him. See, I told you, the angel of the Lord is Jesus. It's a pre-incarnate Christophany. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? We're going to talk about that. And he said to him, Gideon said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? How am I ever going to get out of debt? How's my loved one ever going to come to a saving knowledge of you? How am I ever going to get over this illness? How am I ever going to get out of this rut? How am I ever going to feel better again? How am I ever going to get clean? How am I ever going to get well? How am I going to deliver Israel? How can I save Israel? And he gives him some real reasons. He says, behold, my clan is the weakness in Manasseh. And you know what? He wasn't lying. He was right. He says, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So not only is he from the weakest crew, he's the weakest of the weakest crew. At least that's how he sees himself. See, because the title for my message today is this. Is it in you? Gatorade made bazillions of dollars using that as their tagline. Because obviously they wanted to see, hey, is Gatorade in you? Because the more it's in you, the more your money is in our pockets. But they played off of this idea, this athlete idea. And that's why I love why Christianity is so often considered, it's compared to a race, right? And they played off of this natural mentality that, man, am I really a champion? Do I really have one more yard in me? Do I really have one more pitch in me? Do I really have one more shot in me? Do I really have one more mitten in me? And the question that I have for you today is this. Is it in you? Not just is that deep desire in you, but do you know that that deep desire is there? That calling is there? That goodness that God placed in you when he put that breath in your lung? It is there. Because Gideon didn't know that it was in him. Even though he's modeling it, even though he's living it out in such of a way. See, and that's why many times God will allow us to come, and I preached on this last week or the week before, God will allow us to come to situations where we come to the end of ourselves so that we can really see that it's not about the jar of clay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but it's about the treasure that he's put inside of us. And I'm here to tell you today that yes, it is in you. You may not feel like a mighty man of valor. You may not feel like a mighty woman of God. You may not feel like an overcomer. You may actually be the weakest person in your weak family, in your weak line, but I want to let you know something today, that no matter how you see yourself, God sees you as an overcomer. God sees you as a winner. God sees you as somebody that is worth something. And it doesn't matter what you see in the mirror, because the Bible says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And I want to tell you today, without a shadow of a doubt, no matter how you feel, or what you think you can do, or what you actually can do, whatever you need to do is in you, and God wants to bring it out. Because He's the one that put it in you in the first place. And sure, this situation may not feel good or feel fine or look like it's going to ever change, but I'd wage dollars to donuts that He has allowed it to happen, because what's inside of you He wants to bring out. So this morning, I just want to share 3 points from the text and get out of your way. Because if I'm honest, I need a hero today. And I need to know that when I look in the mirror, regardless of what I think or how I feel, that the obstacles, that the challenges that are in front of me, that I can do it, not because of me, but because of Him. Not because I am able to, but because He is able to draw out what is in me and get the best out of me. And no matter how the world sees me, no matter how I see myself, I am as He says I am, not as the world may think I am. And so this morning, I just want to share a couple of things from the text that will be helpful, hopefully, to you as you wonder and discover whether or not it is in you. The first thing, and I mentioned it briefly, is that wine presses aren't in caves and mountains. They're in towns on the outskirts of villages. Now, Gideon is often painted as a coward. If you've ever heard someone preach on Gideon, I guarantee you they emphasize the fact that he's the wimp who's hiding in a wine press threshing wheat. And in case you're not an agricultural scholar or an aficionado de vino, right? If you don't know nothing about wine presses or nothing about wheat, I'll tell you this. The best place to thresh wheat ain't in wine presses. That's a good place to press some wine, but it ain't a good place to thresh some wheat. Because the way that you would thresh wheat is this. They would harvest the wheat, they would lay it on a flat place, usually up on a higher place that was open where breezes and drafts would come. And they would either stomp on it with their feet, or if they had a lot of wheat, they would put rolling like a stone, like the thing that you use to flatten linoleum or lay floor in your house. They would hook that to a back of an ox or a donkey, and they would have that animal, and between the treading of the animal and that animal dragging that rolling stone over the wheat, it would separate the kernel of wheat, which is the part that you want, from the chaff, the outer skin, which is the part that nobody wants. And that's 10 sermons in and of itself, the wheat and the chaff. But after that pressing, after that crushing, after that horrible, God, why are you letting the weight of the world fall on me? I'm trying to get the chaff off of the wheat that I put inside of you. The thresher then would take pitchforks and different items, and they would flick the wheat up into the air so that the heavy kernel would fall right back to the earth, but the paper-thin chaff would blow away in the breeze. So one would never thresh wheat in a wine press, and therefore people have often said, well, not only is Gideon a punk, but he's stupid too. But can I offer an alternative suggestion and perspective on Gideon for a moment that might not only help you see Gideon in another light, but actually might help you to see what God is doing in this text? Because the Bible says he was afraid. So I'm not going to argue whether or not he was afraid. The Bible says that he was afraid. But there are a couple of things about this that you have to remember. First and foremost, I said it in the prelude to this situation. There was no wheat in Israel. So where did Gideon get the wheat? And wine presses aren't in caves where everyone else is hiding. Wine presses are in cities or on the outskirts of villages where the enemy is occupying. So while, yes, Gideon was hiding in the wine press, I believe, and this is how I picture it, so pardon me for a moment. Here's how I believe this went down. See, because I said for 7 years, Gideon got in the back seat of the station wagon with mom and dad, driving up into the hills. For 7 years, he went up to his summer home in the cave. How many of you want to use your vacation time to go hide from the enemy? For 7 years, Gideon got with everybody else, the whole nation, everyone, and chomped up out of what was rightfully theirs and went and hid and let someone who had no right to it take it. And I think 7 years was enough for Gideon. And I think one day he was in that cave listening to the water drip in the background and listening to a baby cry echoing off the walls of the cave. Hearing the women shiver in the cold and looking at the men sitting there and doing nothing. And I believe that Gideon, something rose up deep inside of Gideon and said, enough is enough. I may get put in the ground, but I ain't going to stay in this cave no more. And I think Gideon said, I'm going to go get mama something to eat. And I'm going to get little sis something to eat. And I may not be much. I'm the littlest in the littlest clan. But I'm going to show these men that they ain't doing nothing. And I'm going to get up and I'm going to get on the grind. And I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to do something. And I think Gideon bravely exited that cave. It's funny how they call it a stronghold too. That's a whole nother sermon. But he bravely exited that cave and somehow, some way, found just enough wheat to scrap together. And he didn't take it back home. He took it to the place where the enemy was, and sure, he hid it. But he stood in that wine press, and he said, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to do something. See, Gideon's initiative and frustration. To use a common line, I think Gideon just got sick and tired of being sick and tired. And he got up and he worked up enough courage to step out of his stronghold, out of the place of his hiding, out of the place of his fear and oppression. And he found what he could find and he did what he could do. And lo and behold, God showed up. See, because sometimes we're waiting on God to move. And I want to just offer you another perspective on that. A lot of times, God is waiting on us. God, why don't you do something? God, why aren't you here? God, why aren't you doing something? And not that I think that God says this way. I kind of hear it in my head, but I'm a knucklehead. But he's like, well, what are you going to do? I'm waiting for somebody. I'm waiting for anyone. I'm waiting for someone that's just strong enough. Not that you have the power to overcome your stronghold, but you've got the gumption to say, I don't want to be in this stronghold anymore. I am waiting for somebody to step up, step out, so that I can step in. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9 says this. For the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for someone whose heart is committed to Him, that He may give them strong support. And not only is that a great statement in and of itself, but it is one of only three places that I have found in the entire Bible where God is actively looking for something. The Bible says that His eyes are on anything, but He's only actively looking for three things. The first thing is worshipers, John 4. He's seeking worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. The second thing that God is actively seeking, like looking for, like getting on the grind. Number two is the lost. Because in Luke 19:10, Jesus says this, "For I came to seek and to save that which is lost." And the third thing that God is actively looking for, somebody, anyone who will just step up and say, I'm going to get on my grind. I'm going to get about this thing. I'm going to get out and try to do something. And God from heaven will look and say, yep, I can work with that. Because He is the weakest in his tribe, and He's from the weakest tribe. And in God's eyes and in God's economy, that makes it all the better. You know why? Because God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the weak things of the world to shame the strong. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God chose Israel not because Israel was good or big or great. Actually, when you read the law, the book of Deuteronomy, he says, I picked you because you were the weakest, because you were oppressed, because you couldn't figure it out, because you couldn't get right. I picked you so that when I would do the amazing things that I am going to do in and through your life, that the world will look at you and not marvel at you, but marvel at me, and you'll get the benefit of it. As soon as Gideon stepped out, God stepped up. As soon as Gideon stepped up, God stepped in. And I want to encourage you today. Maybe you're hiding in your cave. Maybe you're back in the thing. Well, at some point in time, you got to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And all God is waiting for you to do is to step out, and he can step in. And it don't got to be much. He's in a wine press with wheat. It don't got to be a great thing. You don't got to step out and lead an organization and lead marches and do all these other things. He just might want you to just trust him that he can get you through the next month. I'm going to show up to work even if it ain't paying enough. I'm going to love my kids even if I'm frustrated with them right now. I'm going to believe that I'm worth something even if I don't think that I am. Whatever it is, just step out and let God step in. Because he wants to step up on our behalf. See, and that's why, this is the second point, and that's why, remember what the Lord said to him. I want you to think about it. I don't know if you processed it or caught it, but think about this. When Gideon was like, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, and doggone it, people don't like me. How can I save Israel? What did Jesus say to him? What did the angel of the Lord say? Go in this strength that you have. What was Gideon's strength? He was the smallest and the weakest from the smallest and the weakness. You know what his strength was? Initiative. Stepping out. He didn't have to have it all figured out. I don't know where he got the wheat, and I bet you when he left the cave, he didn't know where he was going to get it either, because there was supposed to be nothing in the land. But he found something, didn't he? And he did something with it, didn't he? God said, yep. Is it in you? Yeah, it's in you. Go in this strength you have, the strength to not allow the enemy to oppress, the strength to not allow yourself to just live in your cave, the strength to not just accept what the world and what you may even say about yourself, but the strength to say, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to do something. And God says, I can work with that because that's what I'm looking for. And I'm going to give you strong support. He says, go now in this strength that you have. And I want to encourage you this morning that God is awakening and calling out and qualifying a champion's heart that is already resident in you. And you may not believe it, and you may not feel it, and you may think it's the most foolish and ridiculous thing for anyone to say, but I'm going to be foolish and ridiculous and just out of my mind today and say, you have it. And God's going to bring it out. God's going to use it. And God sees it. He sees you grinding. He sees the frustration. And he's just, I believe that the Father and the Son are just sitting on the thrones. And the Father, because he's a father like any of us, and he's like, and you're watching your kids like trying to figure it out. He's about to step out. He's about to step out. Son, he's about to step out. And Jesus is like, no, as soon as he does, I'm going to send my spirit on him so that he can, yes. It is in you. Go now in this strength that you have. Whatever it may be.